Today we're continuing in our series in Lent, Transformed by the Presence of Jesus, following the cover-to-cover book of the same name. And today's title of the sermon is Waiting for Jesus. And we're going to be looking at the wonderful story of Lazarus' death and resurrection from John 11 and verses 1 to 44. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to that. We're going to be reading this morning from the Message version from John 11, 1 to 44. I once was preaching on this passage a long time ago, and I was reading from the Bible, and we had a young disabled lady that sat in the front row, and I preached on this, and I got to the point where it talked about Jesus commanding Lazarus to come out, and I did so in a loud voice, which is one of my loud voices, and I have to say, she rose from her wheelchair and projected herself forward several feet because I gave her such a shock in shouting, "Lazarus, come out." I reminded not to do that this morning. So if I do get over enthusiastic and say that, please do be prepared. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Master, the one you love so very much is sick." When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. But oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." They said, "Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back?" Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going." He said these things and then announced, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up." The disciples said, "Master, if he's gone to sleep, he'll get a good rest and wake up feeling fine." Jesus was talking about death while his disciples thought he was just talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. "Lazarus died. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You're about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him." That's when Thomas, the one called the twin, said to his companions, "Come along, we might as well die with him." When Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Mary and Martha, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know whatever you ask God, he will give you." Jesus said, "Your brother will be raised up." Martha replied, "I know that he will be raised up at the resurrection at the end times." You don't have to wait for the end. I am now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Master. All along I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out. Jesus had not entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, "Master, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her sobbing, and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of the blind man." Then Jesus, the anger welling up again, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside, like a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus looked her in the eye. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then to the others, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken, so they might believe you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out. And a kadaver wrapped from head to toe and his kerchief over his face, Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him loose." Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning to such an amazing passage. To the passage where you say, "I am the resurrection and the life." May you be resurrection and life to us. May you wake us from our slumber. May you take us from the deadness of our sins and bring us new life, that we might live to serve you every day. Speak now, Holy Spirit, clearly to us, that the life of Jesus may flood us, transform us, and make us more like him. We open up ourselves to you. Amen. I don't know if it's me. I know I'm a particular sort of person. But as I began to prepare for this morning, I really struggled. I struggled with the inconsistency between the title of this series, Transformed by the Presence of Jesus, and the title of this week's study, Waiting for Jesus. I don't know if you can see the struggle that I had. How can you be transformed by the presence of Jesus whilst waiting for him? Because he must be absent, otherwise you wouldn't be waiting for him. And this caused me an internal consistency problem. And I thought, how can I preach waiting for Jesus and transformed by the presence of Jesus? And so I had that struggle as I began to prepare. And as I read the Bible passage, it didn't seem to me that Martha was waiting for Jesus with any great hope or expectation. Mary, even less so, and I guess Lazarus, even less so still. Though I'm not sure, much less than Mary. If there was a hope and expectation in waiting for Jesus, perhaps that could have been something of a focus. But it seems to me that was a hint of frustration in both Mary and Martha when they spoke to Jesus. So the challenge we face this morning is to remain true to the story, yet to address the themes presented by the titles. And in an attempt to do this, we're going to look at this passage under two simple headings. When God delays, and when God arrives. So if you're making notes, there are two points to this sermon. When God delays, and when God arrives. When we get to the end of when God delays, that point, you may think we're halfway there. Let me encourage you by this. We are more than halfway there when we get there. So if the first point seems a little longer, the second is a little bit shorter. In verse 5-7, we find that Jesus delays his return to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. After the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Many scholars have put forward different reasons for this, but most suggest that Lazarus had died by the time that Jesus got the message. And it fits with that journey timings, the fact that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days that we see in verse 17. So we seem to get some idea, some glimpse of why Jesus might have delayed if we read verse 4. When Jesus got the message, he said, "This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son." Was this, as often is suggested, because there was thought to be a period of time of 3 days after which a person was recognized to be well and truly dead? They felt that that the spirit of a person stayed with them for 3 days, and therefore that it was to wait 4 days so that he was well and truly dead, and everybody knew that he was well and truly dead before that he could raise him from the dead, because that would make convincing proof. Was that why Jesus waited? I guess this could well be the case. But rather than just focus on this specific story and why Jesus might have waited to bring glory to to the Father, I want us to consider the idea of delay bringing about greater glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation eagerly waits, expectation for the Son of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we will wait patiently for it. Romans 8 and 18. We don't like being subject to frustration, being delayed and having to wait. I have to say I've had a bit of a frustration yesterday. Friday was Megan's 18th birthday, and we had a bit of a do on Friday night. We had a bit of a do last night, and we're going to have a bit of a do today. It's a sort of a weekend of celebration. And I came yesterday to church to prepare for the party, and none of the chairs were out. And I came in, and I was frustrated by it. And I rang Paula up, and I said, "The chairs aren't out." And she said, "Steve, you booked the whole church for the party." And I felt the frustration that I hadn't told her. I just needed the middle hall. So she'd done the right thing and left the church free. And I got here. And I had, And the frustration welling up inside of me, I just was really frustrated at it. And I felt this frustration. And what it did is it brought to life the very what thing that I'm talking about. The whole of creation is in frustration waiting for the day of Christ to return. We live in the now and not yet of God's salvation. We have been saved and we wait for the completion of salvation. We have been sanctified, that is to be said to be made holy, and we focused on that in our worship. We have been made holy, but we're not holy yet. We're not fully holy yet. We're waiting for the completion of our sanctification. As Christians, we are a people living, longing for the return of Christ. We're called to live in the hope of Christ's return, and yet we're called to live in the fullness of life now. It is a calling to a place where we're hoping for more than we have now, and yet we should be living in more than we have now. We should be living in the fullness of Christ, and yet we should be looking forward to the day of Christ's return. And there is a frustration in that delay that we see in God returning. There is a frustration in that. And how do we deal with the frustrations of this earth and the delay of God? When God delays, as Jesus delayed coming to Mary and Martha, how did they deal with it? I think it's important that we learn how to deal with the frustration of delay. Because often our prayers are delayed. There is a frustration in me. Well, I'm not preaching about the building today. And we've talked about this before. I don't want to preach about give. It's right that Tony and others do the encouragement of us to give to that, and not for me to do it from the pulpit. You all know the preaching and teaching of the Bible on giving. I don't need to remind you of this at this time. But let me tell you this. I have been waiting 10 years to see us get to, to get to this point. We're not even there yet. I believe God laid this on my heart before I came to Kendall Road. When I was praying about coming to this church, there was a vision given to me, God laid it on my heart that we should be a church in the community for the community. I believe that part of that was to be a wellspring, a spring of life to people, and I preached about that a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to preach about it again. But part of that was the building. And for me, there's been 10 years of absolute frustration at God's delay. Why, God, haven't you done it? If you've laid this on my heart, why have you not done it? Why are you being so slow, God? And don't you find that in all of our lives? If you're ill and you're feeling the frustrations of lingering sickness, and you think, Lord, why? As you get older in life, like me, you'll get to the point where you think, Lord, I want to go and be with you in heaven. Why do I have to continue on living on this earth? You want to get to that point of going to glory. You may be frustrated with things that don't happen. Your dinner doesn't produce itself instantly. You have to wait for it. There are frustrations, but we get frustrated with God for different things. Listen to this. In dealing with delay, what's God going to say to my question? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and scan the horizon. I'll wait to see what God says. How will he answer my complaint? And then God answered. Write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. And it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Look at the man who, bloated by self-importance, full in himself but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God, through loyal and steady believing, is fully alive, really alive. Habakkuk 2:1-5. This is an important, and this is what God laid on my heart for this morning. This is an important passage in Scripture, for it's quoted several times in the New Testament. Habakkuk was complaining at God. Everything seems to be succeeding except for what I'm doing. The wicked seem to be succeeding. They're succeeding. Why are they succeeding when the righteous are not succeeding? Why are the righteous so frustrated by the lack of success when those people that are doing wrong, the Babylonians, they're succeeding, they're winning, they're gaining in ground, and yet us as the people of God are failing and things aren't happening? And God had a vital lesson to teach Habakkuk. He says, wait. Wait. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live faithfully. That's what Habakkuk had to learn, is wait and live faithfully. Don't give up. Hang in there. Live faithfully. It might all be going wrong. God might be delaying. It might not happen in your lifetime, but live faithfully. Carry on. Day after day, live faithfully. God will do it just at the right time. Whatever it is, God's timing is perfect. For just at the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God is not slow. To him, a day is like 1,000 years. He's not slow. He's Second Peter 3:9. God is not slow. He is. We need to get learning our scriptures. God is not slow. He is patient. He's patient. He's waiting. He's patiently waiting. He's not coming again, because he's patiently waiting that more may come in and know him. God is not slow. He's patient. And if God is patient, what do you think we should be? Patient. Because we're becoming like Christ. Christ is being revealed in us. And God's delay is in part to teach us patience. God delays. He doesn't always answer. He doesn't always answer to our timing. He's not the instant ready meal that has become the pariah of the press at the moment. He is teaching us to be patient. On Friday night, I came home from work. And it was Megan's birthday, as I say. And I got home and in my preparation, I had this frustration of inconsistency in this preaching, and I couldn't work out what it was. But on Friday, I had that sort of moment where I just felt God just opened up heaven and said, this is the message I want to share with you. This is what I want you to share with my people. This is the message for today. And I was so excited. I came home and it was Megan's birthday meal. And I said, can I preach the sermon at the meal? I don't know. Megan seemed somewhat less than keen that she heard the sermon on her birthday meal. Just some of the young people, there's just no commitment in them whatsoever, is there? I was just, you know, I was just bursting with excitement about what God is saying. I'm excited by the message today. I'm excited by what God's been saying to me and what I believe God wants to say to you. And it's been a frustrating weekend. I've had to peel potatoes, cook this, do that, clean up, all sorts of things. The frustrations of a weekend just preparing for that birthday celebration, that I've had to wait until this morning to preach. And I'm like, the word of God has been locked up in me, and I just have wanted to let it out and burst out. But the frustration of that is teaching me wait patiently. God is, isn't God great? He not only tells us the message, He makes us live the message. And I've had to live the message of frustration and of delay and saying, why delay? I've learned a lot through this. The message of delay is one of hanging in there. Don't give up. Be patient. Stay faithful. However, there is something so important that we learn by delay. I'm an activist. I like to get on and do things. I don't like just waiting. I'm not a good waiter. You know, ask anybody, if I want a job done, I want it done now. I'm thinking, you know, on Friday, I was wanting to prepare myself. Friday, I was all of a dither. I wanted to prepare my sermon. I wanted to change the notice boards around because I wanted to get the building display up. Go out and have a look at it. I wanted to get the display up. I wanted to do everything. I was trying to do this, that, the other. I am not a patient man. That's an admission because I'm nothing like God. He is patient and Steve is not. How ungodly is that? But as an activist, there's something very important and I really need to learn it and keep on learning it. And I think it's a message for you as well. The message of delay is this. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. It's all of grace, not human effort. If putting up a building on this place had been down to human effort, I would have worked harder and harder and harder and harder, and I've worked harder, and I've tried to do things, and I've tried to push it forward, I've tried to encourage people, I've tried to get the council to get off their backsides, I've tried to get the architect to do things, I've worked and worked and worked, and yet, let me tell you this, it's not of human effort, it is all of grace. And delay teaches us that. Because if it's all of human effort, you get it done quickly, if you're passionate about it enough. And I'm passionate about it because I believe it's what God called me to. But the delay teaches me this. It's not about how much effort I put in. It teaches me that I have to totally rely on God. It's all about grace. Before those of you that like the message of grace misunderstand me and use this as an excuse for laziness rather than faithfulness, let me tell you this. It's not a message of laziness. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. You see, grace should be, we should recognize it's all of God's grace. But that it is all of God's grace should have an effect on us. And what effect should it have on us? No, I work harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. We have to recognize that no amount of hard work, amount of our effort can sort out what God is doing. It's all about His grace. This is so complicated. This is such a big message. This is such a difficult message. I've not got it. We have got to try and expand our recognition that it's all of God's grace. It's about His grace working in us. And when His grace does work in us, we work that much harder. We put it in to place. We work. And then when we start working, you know, the strange thing is, when you start working at it harder, you start to think, it's because I'm working harder that it happens. And then you start to get yourself puffed up and you think, yes, it's all my hard work. And God comes in and says, right, let's delay it a little bit more. And I tell you why we have delayed 10 years in putting this building up. It's because God's still teaching me that lesson. And I'm not very good at waiting. And God has to say, Steve, you're working too hard at it again. You're doing it in your own strength. Let my grace be everything to you. I'm going to delay it a little bit more. So if in 30 years we still haven't got the building up, you will know that God is still at work in me, bringing about his grace, telling me, Steve, don't work at it. Trust me. Wait on me. Seek me. It's about me. And then once I start resting in God and waiting on him, then perhaps he will start working. I don't know, I saw something on Facebook this week about an economics professor. I don't know how many of you, has anybody seen this story of the economics professor who had never failed anybody in his economics classes? He never failed anybody in his economics classes before, but he decided to do an experiment where he actually said to all of his students, I'm not going to fail any of you. So he decided that he wasn't going to fail anybody. I'm going to tell this story wrong. Please don't correct me, Deb. I know you. That's your gifting and your calling to keep me humble. But if I do get it totally wrong, then yeah. So he said to his students, I'm not going to fail you. So the first exam came over a 3-year course. The first exam came, and some people got A's, and some people got E's, and they all passed. Those that got A's, passed. Those that got E's, passed. Everybody passed. And there was great rejoicing that nobody had failed. So, what happened as a result of this is that those people that had passed, that had done very little work, realized that they didn't need to work to pass. Those people that had put in a lot of work and had passed decided, why should we work harder? We'll pass. I've told the story wrong, haven't I? They had to be the average. So everybody got the average grade. So the people that worked hardest said, we're not going to work harder to keep those lazy people up. And the lazy people said, oh, we passed anyhow. So what happened? They all started working less. And the average went down. And the next year, they all got a D, which was a pass. They all got a D, but everybody had worked a little bit less. And then the final year came, when he gave them all the average again, but because they'd all worked and got a D, those people that worked really hard the first year realized that they could work not hard at all the second year and still get a D. So they got the grade, so they carried on. Those people that didn't work at all decided they didn't need to work at all. So in the final year, they all got E's and failed. Now, there are some important lessons from that. And if you want to go and see that, I'm sure if you're on Facebook, you can go to Debsy's wall. I think it's there. No, where is it? I don't know where it is. It's somewhere. You can find it. I'm sure we can find it for you if you want. Why do I tell this story? Grace should not make us lazy. Because we've received the grace of God, free, unmerited favour does not turn us into lazy people. What it turns us into, faithful people. People that live by faith. And that's the message. We are to call to live by faith. Delay makes us realise that it's not about us, it's about God. It's all of his grace. And we have to remind ourselves to go back to God's grace and rely on it. But it doesn't cause us to do nothing. It causes us to recognize it's his job and to live faithfully. What does live faithfully look like? Well, you just have to look in the whole of the Bible and see what living faithfully means. It means keeping God as number one. It means recognizing that God is the number one and that we should live and everything we should do should be dictated to by those standards, the morals and the ethics of God and his love should drive our every part. And living faithfully means this. If God is number one and it's all about him and it's all of his grace, then what we should do is go to him and say, your will be done. If it's all about God, then we should go to him and say, your will be done. Jesus learnt that. Jesus said to his disciples, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Living faithfully and recognizing it's all about God's grace should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to saying, God, what is it that you want done? Help us achieve what you want done. My revelation for this week was this. It's when we give up that God shows up. It's when we give up that God shows up. It's when we stop relying on ourselves, we stop making it about ourselves, we stop saying it's by our hard effort, our work, we put more effort in, we do a better job. It's about recognizing that it's about God and his grace, and it's all of grace. It's nothing. I bring nothing to this other than what God has first given me. All of my money, it's his money in the first place. All of my time, it's his time. If he chose to snuff me out tomorrow or today or even now as I preach, it is all his life anyhow. Every bit of my life is his life. Everything I do should be about living wholeheartedly for him. That is faithful living. It's to recognize that I'm not mine. I'm bought with a price. I'm his. He loves me. I'm his. I'm not my own. You can't give more than God's already given to you. You can't live your life for others more than he's given to you. It is living faithfully. And when we stop doing things in our own strength, thinking, if I just put another hour on the day, if I just did this and did that and did another thing, I could achieve more for God. It's when we give up on our own strength and let God do things through his strength. It's when we give up that God shows up. And I think that Mary and Martha had given up. I think they were frustrated when they said to Jesus, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. I think there was a frustration in them. They weren't waiting in hopeful expectation of Jesus coming. He'd been dead. They said, don't even open the grave. He's smelly. They weren't waiting in hopeful expectation. They had given up. And yet, when we give up, God shows up. And when God shows up, what is it? What happens when God shows up? It's the right time. No, what happens? It's the right time, absolutely. But what happens when God shows up? What happened in the story when God showed up? Life, absolutely. It's life from death. Death. Absolute death. We've heard it. 3 days, 4 days. He was in the tomb 4 days. He was totally and utterly dead. He stank. Worse than Reese's room at college. Sorry, Reese. He stank like death. There was a stench about of death about him. And God shows up. And there is life. Lazarus, come out. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live. Even if you die, you'll live. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. When we give up, God shows up. When God shows up, life comes. Life in all its fullness. I love the reading in the message of this part. I've lost it now. Verse 38. Then Jesus, the anger welling up again within him, arrived at the tomb. We make Jesus to be that meek and mild, lovely sort of person, little halo shining. Jesus was angry when he got to the tomb. What was he angry at? Now, some people would say he was angry at the fact that their lack of faith. I think what Jesus was angry at was the fact that death was having an influence in this situation. He was subject to the frustration that we're all subject to, the frustration that the earth is subject to. The earth is subject to a frustration. I'm frustrated. Are you frustrated? You jolly well should be. Because we're frustrated that death keeps on winning and we see death having a go at us every day and we want to see the life of God come again. How come us having a conversation with Mandy, we were exercising our frustration. I hope you don't mind me saying this. Sorry, Reese, about saying that about your room. I shouldn't have. But I'll ask Mandy first before I say it. We were exercising the frustration. Mandy had a frustration this morning, and I'd had the frustration that I've already mentioned. And we were exercising this frustration, and we were saying, how come the enemy seems to keep on coming back and having a go at us? Every blooming time. You think you're getting somewhere, and then the enemy has a go at you again, and you think, there is this frustration that death keeps on. It's delay and it's going to happen. It's inevitable because the frustration of the fall is at work in our bodies. The fall continues to affect every aspect of us. Every aspect of life, the fall is there. The fall, I mean not the fall of the idiot. I'm not meaning that. The fall, as in theological fall, yeah. Fall, F-A-L-L, not F-O-O-L. The fall affects us every day. We go about our lives. We suffer decay and all of that. I feel it as I get older. The creation is suffering from decay and delay and all of this. It's keeping up. It's frustration. Do you know what I mean? And the enemy keeps on getting at us. And that's the fall. It just frustrates you. Why can't we do it? Breathe. And Jesus shows up. And life from death. You know, only as you give up, God shows up. Only as God shows up, transformation will happen. If your life is suffering, the only way to bring transformation to that suffering is to see Jesus show up. See what he can do in your situation. He's going to show up at the end time and all is going to be sorted out. But there is a sorting out even now. He foreshadows what's to come. This is too theologically big to deal with in this last bit because I've already done the delay, dealing with delay, and I've got to God's when God arrives, if you've in your notes. Yeah, so when God delays, when God arrives. When God arrives, things change. Because he brings life from death. And we have to let him. We have to deal with that frustration and the angst and the by saying, it's all of God's grace. I sit under the grace of God. I am an ungodly person. Mike led us in some wonderful worship today, didn't he? And I said, I was singing with gusto. Sorry, John. I always feel sorry for the person sitting next to me. But I was singing with gusto and there was a verse. You use the weak to lead the strong. God has chosen me to be a pastor because I am the weakest of weak people. I am the most ungodly of ungodly people. And I'm not just saying that to be humble. Live with me. You'll know it. Work with me. You'll know it. But God uses me. And he says, Steve, give up. Rest in my grace. It's all about me. Wait on me. I'm going to delay you a little bit more to frustrate you a little bit more, to make you realize that you need to stop wrestling on your own strength and come to me for strength. And every day I have to come to God and say, God, what on earth am I going to preach about? And it's only by doing that that he can come in. And it's the same for you in every aspect of your life. If you're trying to do it all by yourself, if you think you can climb the greasy pole in your business, in your university, or wherever you are, and you think you can get to the top by pure effort alone, let me tell you this, you can't. It's all of God's grace. God has given us everything that we have. And we need to start resting in him, waiting on him, spending time with him and saying, God, what is it that you want? What is your will? Your will be done. Your kingdom come. That's the prayer that we should be issuing. We should, this delay should drive us to our blooming knees. The frustration of life should drive us to our knees every day. Wake up in the morning, you've got creaky bones, and you think, oh, I can't get out of bed, why? I should say, frustration of the fall. God, help me deal with frustration of the fall. Let me get that one leg out first, the next one out. And as I get each leg out, get it out from underneath the quilt, sit up. Yes, that worked. Let me serve you. Your will be done. Still in bed. Well, you're not here, so you won't have heard this one. But Jesus was angry with the influence of death in everyday life. It's only when we give up that God shows up. And it's only when God shows up that life happens. Transformation takes place. If you want your life to change, I've preached about priorities, setting priorities and all of that. Let me preach against that now. If you want things to change, you can't change things by setting priorities, setting goals, doing all of that stuff. Those are all good stuff. But that won't change your life. The only way life will change is if you recognize God. You can go to all the self-help you like. Self-help will get you nowhere. What you need is God help. Once you know the grace of God, then you can help, and you can help others, then you can set priorities. But first of all, know God's grace. God delays things, God frustrates us, God puts people like me as your pastor, and you think, why did we choose him? Because God wants to teach you an important lesson. Frustration. Yep, that's what he's teaching you. And frustration teaches you to go to him and seek his grace. Every day I think, oh, do I have to deal with that guy once again? Yes. With God's grace. With God's grace. Every day. Father God, your grace is enough. More than I need. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me enough grace to deal with my wife. You've given me enough grace to deal with my children. You've given me enough grace to deal with this congregation. And you've given them enough grace to deal with me. I'm sorry that I try and do it alone. And I thank you that you stop things from happening and you delay things because you so love me that you want to show me that it's all about you. Lord, thank you that there is power of life from death in this story of Lazarus. Help us to capture something of the life, transforming life of Jesus. That we might be transformed by Jesus as we wait for him. Lord, work in each one of our lives that we might be a changed people. And Lord, hurry up and do this building. Amen. Sorry, that was the... Lord, give me a bit more grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.